Open up your Bibles to Genesis 41, and we'll be looking at these 40 verses. But I'm going to pray first before we do that. Gracious Lord, we do pray now as we come to these verses again. We pray that we would see this as something more than an interesting story, or something that perhaps is just filled with some good ideas, but we would hear your voice as we seek to look at it. And we pray that your Holy Spirit may open it up to us, and we might be able to understand it, understand the context of it, but also how to rightly apply it. We ask this, we ask to be guided by your Spirit. Amen. 2 years have passed, and Joseph is still in jail. But as we noted, in a sense, ever since Joseph has been sold into slavery, he's been having a training experience. He literally became the administrator of Potiphar's household. And even when that went wrong with his flirtatious wife, he's been honing those skills in the jail. Indeed, probably at that point again, because Potiphar was captain of the guard, again, under him there. And he's also learnt to use his abilities and gifts in a way that glorify God. Gone is the sort of, I had this really interesting dream, which, as we noted, rightfully got up his brother's noses. Gone is this sort of centre on, look, this is what's going to happen. One day you're all going to bow down to me. And there is a real attempt now to say, well, look, these dreams are not sort of something which I interpret because I'm clever. No, they are from God, and God is the interpreter of them. They say timing is everything. And I was trying to think of an example, and I came across a rather interesting one where you looked at something that potentially could have been bad that worked out very well. And it's an extraordinary story. The progressive rock group Yes, who were very big in the 70s and again in the 80s, were a small struggling band after two LPs. The word was that they weren't going to get a chance to make the third album. But the president of Atlantic Records was sort of quite kind disposed to them, so he gave the go-ahead. The record was recorded. It's called the Yes album. And on the day it was released, there was a postal strike. This meant that there was difficulty in compiling the weekly charts. Now, to understand this, Yes were comparatively big in London, but other parts of the country, they weren't so well known. So usually what would happen is that all the record stores would send in their receipts for the week, and then the chart would be added up and compiled. But he couldn't do that. No post. This is potentially disastrous, isn't it? But because the record papers wanted to compile a chart, and because they wanted a chart, they did what they did. London was the hub. They went to what would become the Virgin Mega Record Store. It's called something else in those days. As I said, Yes were big in London. So the Yes album, after a few weeks, was nestling quite comfortably at the top of the charts. And people were saying, who's this group? Bookings became easier. People were going to see them just to see who this group was. Suddenly they were playing bigger venues. Suddenly everyone got really interested in this group that couldn't have got arrested 6 months ago. It was potentially a very bad situation for them, but it worked out in their favour. And now I can't help thinking, in a sense, we've had that with Joseph. He's still languishing in jail. We had this passage last week where he interpreted the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. And we know the cupbearer was restored by Pharaoh. The baker was not so fortunate. But then the cupbearer, probably because of his busyness and approaching Pharaoh, I mean, he was a bit like a civil servant, but I don't think you could just wander in and say, "Hey, Pharaoh, I met this guy in jail." He's forgotten about Joseph. But now the timing is perfect for Joseph to use his gift in a positive way again. Got three points all to do with dreams. Dreams related. Pharaoh dreams a dream and he relates this to Joseph. It's quite likely, as it says, when 2 full years have passed, it's probably a way of saying we're very much around the time of Pharaoh's birthday again, a special occasion. A time when he, as we saw, with the release of the cupbearer and the execution of the baker, he made decisions and called the shots. But he has a dream, and it's a disturbing one. We note, as he relates it, there's an extra detail as he relates it to Joseph. And this is the one that these gaunt cows, as they eat up the sleek and fat ones, they don't look any better for it. It's the sort of dream that you can imagine someone waking up in a bit of a cold sweat. Dreams for the Egyptians, as we noted last week, they very much believed the gods were warning. They didn't generally believe dreams were good news. Certainly if you had a dream of this character, with the cows and the gaunt cows eating the others up, and the good 7 ears of grain and then them being destroyed by the 7 parched ones, it didn't signal anything good at all. And there's another thing to note here, that Pharaoh is standing by the Nile and he notices that these cows come up out of it. That's very typical, isn't it? You know, if I go down to the Grey Twos this time of year, you very often see cows going into the water and stuff like that. But there's another significance here. Pharaoh was seen literally almost as a god. And the Nile was tied to the god's goodness to the land of Egypt. Everything was, in a sense, flowing from Pharaoh. So the fact they came up out of the Nile, this is bad news on a big scale. How can something as disturbing and troubling of this be connected with Pharaoh and the Nile? And if it was his birthday when he made the big decisions and called the shots, maybe there's a sense here that in the back of his mind he knows that actually this is telling him he's not going to be able to. I do wonder whether it's a bit like Nebuchadnezzar's dream. There's a dream where he dreams of the tree and how, you know, later it's cut down, stuff like that. It's pointed out that because trees often represented dynasties in Babylon, when he calls on Daniel, he's probably got a sneaking suspicion what the dream's about. And he doesn't really want to know, but he does want to know. I have a feeling that might be the case here. Anyway, however it is, Pharaoh is very much disturbed. And no one can tell him. His wisest counsellors, his magicians cannot tell him. And so there's a real sense in which he is completely troubled. Verse 8, it says, "In the morning his mind was troubled, so he sent for the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told him his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him." So dreams related. Secondly, dreams recalled. The cupbearer gets his big moment here. He suddenly remembers how he once had a dream that troubled him. And he relates to the fact that Joseph was able to interpret his dream and the baker's dream. And more to the point, that both of these dreams came true. He was restored, the baker was not so fortunate and was executed. But the key point was Joseph had interpreted them accurately. And so he relates how Joseph interpreted this dream and the outcome. Now, there's something going on here, isn't there? Can you see how the Lord is the background player in this? There's a lot going on. Those who worship the gods of Egypt cannot interpret these dreams. The wisest and the best of Egypt can't do it. And there's a sense, isn't there? There's that Egypt was seen of as a place of a source of wisdom. In the writing of Proverbs, it's quite interesting. There's a whole section in the book of Proverbs which is taken or has been adapted from some Egyptian wisdom literature. I think the creation theology there, very much the way it is, that the writer is looking for ways to sort of see. And he sees human wisdom and how God touches even perhaps people when they don't realise it. But they can't suss these dreams, can they? And here's something else which I think is worth consideration. Joseph could have been back in Canaan. What do I mean by that? Well, suppose the cupbearer had gone straight to the king. Joseph could have been pardoned. He could have been off. He certainly probably wouldn't necessarily be hanging about Egypt, would he? And so here, even though we might seem to think the Lord's not to the forefront of this, we see that the Lord has been acting throughout. Who are you going to call at a time like this? Well, Joseph, because he can interpret these dreams. And he's actually in the right place. It might seem strange to him, but he's still in prison, going about his duties, yes, having a certain amount of trust, honing his duties. He's had 2 more years to mature, to think and to pray. It's had 2 more years of thinking long term and being patient. We don't know. It must have been a bit of a blow when he didn't immediately get a call after the cupbearer went back to the palace. But nevertheless, he's in the right place at the right time. And I'm a great believer that we just don't always know. You know, we may have our place in life sorted out. We can see how we're going to get on. I can remember someone who was once set on being a clergyman, and he went to the school council, and the school councillor told him that if he was going to end up as a bishop, it seems a bit ambitious, but he really, these are the colleges he ought to go to. One of the things I've been delighted with in my meagre ministry, as it were, is that there's been great opportunities to do things and to have a wider audience, you know, with the work with Flame Christian and Community Radio and stuff like that, and even just on the internet and stuff like that. But I always like to come back to the fact which my calling is actually a small town pastor, which I think is actually the noblest one of all. The thing is, isn't it, sometimes God keeps us in places. Sometimes he just trims our wings a bit, because actually he's got us where he wants to be. Someone expressed when my brother went back into church ministry, he'd been working as a general secretary of the group of churches, EFCC. They thought he'd go to a bigger church than the one in Honiton. But to him, a church was a church. And being a small town pastor sorted him down to the ground. I believe he actually managed to achieve quite a lot there, and it's been a good transition for them as they've now got a new pastor. So there's something here, isn't there? What's going on behind the scenes in your and my life? We don't know all the time, but God does. Lastly, dreams explained. Joseph is sent for. Now, he has an opportunity here. Here he is in front of Pharaoh. He has a great opportunity to really make himself look good and to play up to Pharaoh. But he doesn't. When Pharaoh talks to him about it and sort of says, I hear basically you're the guy who's got the gift of knowing what dreams mean, he doesn't play up on it at all, does he? He doesn't say, yeah, well, of course, I had a great track record because you've just heard from your cupbearer that I got his dream right and I got the other one right. No, he doesn't, does he? He says, I cannot do it. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. This isn't about Joseph, not in the way he used his dreams early on. This is about God working through him, God giving him the interpretation. And so as we have this disturbing dream recounted to him. It's interesting, isn't it? Pharaoh is literally seen as a god, but look again how bold Joseph is here. God can tell him. That must have been quite interesting. I wonder how Pharaoh felt about that. All the powers of Egypt, all the priests and magicians and all the gods of Egypt, they can reveal the dream. And Joseph comes in and says, well, God can do it. My God can do it. Only he can do it. It's not as if I have a special knack. He may speak and he may give me an interpretation, but it's his interpretation. That's the key thing, isn't it? Joseph is an excellent example to us, isn't it? Because, you know, we all succumb to pride sometimes. Apparently there's a story of some people who came to hear the great Victorian preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And Spurgeon had preached, and they were very taken with what he'd preached. And they came up to him afterwards and, you know, were quite gushing and said, oh, Mr. Spurgeon, what a wonderful sermon. They were gushing about it. And Spurgeon listened and said, you know, the devil told me all that 10 minutes ago. There's danger, isn't there? There's a danger in getting too tied up in our success. I tend to temper it with the fact that I can never predict which sermons get the most hits on the website. I preach ones which I sometimes think they're to the spot. I not muddle my words or do all the things I'm prone to do. They get hardly any. And then something which I thought was quite ordinary gets a huge number of hits. The Lord does the work. The Lord chooses what he's going to use. Doesn't necessarily mean that the ones that don't get many hits are bad. It may be just the right people listen to them. Who knows? I have no idea. But then, you know, the thing is that Joseph is giving all the credit to the Lord here. That is what happens here. And he does explain the dreams. The dreams are one and the same. And his language is interesting. The Lord has shown. Did you notice, perhaps, as we were reading it, he starts to use words that says, this is a foregone conclusion. The Lord has shown. This is what's going to happen. There will be 7 years of great abundance. There will be 7 worthless years. You've got time to prepare. And the main thing here is this. Verse 32. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is this matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. Once the will of God is invoked, when God sets himself to a purpose, he will not give up on it. I actually find that a huge encouragement. That's a reason to never give up praying for family or friends who do not know the Lord. You know, one of the things I think I once preached years ago I was preparing on Deuteronomy. It was Deuteronomy chapter I was preaching on Deuteronomy where Moses is up on the mountain and he's thinking about Deuteronomy 9, He's thinking about how they've sinned so badly because of the golden calf, and the Lord says, well, this, the Lord tests him. And Moses acts as an intercessor. In a sense, he's like a praying for Israel. And the Lord tests him. And Moses prays and reasons with God. And I remember Christopher Wright in his commentary saying, you know, we cannot understand how intercessionary prayer works. But there seems to be that the Lord invites it, and even in some places in Scripture commands it. And, you know, Christopher Wright said, how we can be involved in the counsel of God, I have no idea, but God seems to want to work that way at times. Here it's slightly different. It's set. But that can also be a good thing, because it means what God has decided, and we don't know what that is. We should not cease praying until the matter is settled in some way. Jesus said, didn't he, when he talks about the unjust judge, gives in to the widow when she's coming, saying, settle this court with me. Why? Because, I don't care for God or man. But this widow, she's a nuisance. She's just wearing me out. And Jesus says, well, listen to what the judge says. He'd do it because he just wants a, you know, peace and quiet. God will do it because he cares to those who cry out to him. He knows the need. He will work according to his will. So the dreams are one and the same. They've been shown what God is going to do. There's two of them. They're certainly going to happen. God has decided this. And then Joseph does something which I think is quite remarkable. He continues talking. He doesn't wait. He doesn't pause. He suggests a way forward. And it's this, isn't it? It's verses 33-37. Using the 7 good years to store up food, and a fifth to be taken and held back. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because Pharaoh hears this and approves of it. And we notice, isn't it? It must have been quite an eloquent speech. I mean, I dare say we got the gist of it. He may have said more, I don't know, but we get the paraphrase or whatever. But here what we see is that Pharaoh and all of his officials, you know, verse 37, the plan seemed good to Pharaoh and all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, can we find a man, anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? Kind of, I suppose, the thinking, you know, you've got to give it to Pharaoh, it's logical, and the others, well, God's just spoken to him in this way and given us this warning and given us a means to go forward. Well, it seems reasonable enough, we ought to put this guy in charge. Don't listen to anyone who says, well, you know, it seems impossible a foreigner could have ascended to such a major position in Egypt. It was quite common, actually, that foreigners did get to high positions. The Egyptians were not above sort of looking and seeing where wisdom was and appointing appropriate people. So it's hardly unlikely that Joseph got this position. Pharaoh approves. God speaks with Joseph. Who's going to be better to sort this out? And we note that he's in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. He's going to do it. He's going to do the administration. Now, here's the thing, isn't it? years of administration, not necessarily in the best places, as a slave in Potiphar's house, in the jail. But now, here he is. He's got the big job. And he's been prepared for it. He's ready for it. He's in the right place at the right time. We can start to see why those 2 extra years in jail were necessary. The timing's brilliant, isn't it? One of the things I think is we don't get any indication that Joseph ever really fretted over this. Maybe a bit of disappointment, but he depended on God's timing. And he was ready. And he was ready to challenge Pharaoh, literally on his religion. Not to sugarcoat it, not to dress it up so it seemed a bit more palatable. There's a little hint there, isn't there, that when we share scripture, we're not to shy away from the difficult things. We are actually to tell it as it is. Yes, God so loved the world that he sent his son. But we also read, don't we, in Romans chapter 1:18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Same gospel, just different aspects. He doesn't shy away, does he? And he's in the right time, right place at the right time. He tells the hard truth, and God honours him. In Jeremiah's time, things were pretty bleak. People were in exile, but Jeremiah writes a letter, a prophecy to those in exile. And it has this encouraging word in it. This is Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. In our situation today, we live the other side of the cross. Life may not always be smooth. But actually, if we look at that, we've seen that God has taken care of our greatest need at the cross. Jesus Christ, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, the one who was without sin became sin for us. He dealt with the barrier between us and God. And because of that, whatever the future holds, if we commit to him, God only has our good at heart. Because we will have the privilege and we will have the joy of being with him in a time where there's no suffering, in a time when there's no disappointment, in the new heaven and the new earth. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you.